Good evening again. Can I add my welcome this evening? We trust the Lord will bless us as we consider his word together. We want to read in the book of Acts and chapter 3, please. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 3. We'll take time to read the whole of the chapter, Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of God, of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not depart, which will not hear that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. This is the first miracle that we have on record of the apostles after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And it brings to us a beautiful picture of just what God wanted to do in that day and what God wants to do for us today. We can think of a man, the man who's going to be healed, and we see him. And we see him, a man in a place of privilege. He was at the gate of the temple. He was at the beautiful gate. We can think of the name by which he was healed. And Peter goes on to explain the meaning of that, that it is the very Son of God, the one who took the sinner's place. And then we can think of the call of God that goes out to all men to follow the example of this man. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So the man upon whom the miracle was performed, the privilege of this man, you know, as we think of this, it's a privilege, it's a position, which in one sense we could say is common to us and to those who hear this message. You see, the man was at the very gate of the presence of God. He couldn't have been nearer to the place where the Lord had chosen to set his name without actually being inside. You know, as I think of this, I'm reminded of the picture that John Bunyan paints in Pilgrim's Progress. And he sees there the pilgrims as they arrive by the gates of the celestial city. And as he gets there, he sees he's an opening, an entrance into hell itself. And the message is given, and the message comes to each one of us today, that it's possible to be on the very threshold of God's salvation and never enter into the good. Here's a man who was in a tremendous place of privilege. He'd been brought there day after day after day. We read in chapter 4 that he was over 40 years old. How many years had this man come to the gate of the temple? How many times had this man been just, as it were, within a step of going into the place, into the place that spoke of the presence of God? And he will never get there. And in that, he's a picture of every one of us. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. The word of God comes to every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We may be like the man we heard about last week, that rich young ruler, and as the Lord Jesus spoke to him, we heard how the Lord Jesus could say to him, what does the law say? And then the man would say, and all these things I have kept from my youth upwards. so near. So near, yet so far. Because as we heard last week, that man went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. And his trust and his love was in his riches rather than in the God of heaven. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment. The actions of that man show that his God was his money. Thou shalt not covet is the tenth of the commandment, the Ten Commandments. And his actions showed that he had more consideration, more desire for what he possessed than for anything else. The two commandments that summarize the whole of the law of God are these: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there was a man, outwardly to the eyes of men, he fulfilled the righteousness as far as they could see. He kept the righteousness of the law. But when the Lord looked into his heart, he hadn't even begun on the pathway of life. But you know, that's the same for us. If the Lord were here tonight, he would put his finger on that matter in each of our lives that comes between us and him. That shows that in my heart I'm thinking of myself, not God, not others. But really, when it comes to pleasing God, I'm just like the man of whom we read in Acts chapter 3. However near I could get to doing what God wants, in reality, I can't actually take a step for myself. They had to carry him. They had to bring him there. As soon as they put him down at the gate of the temple, he was there. And he was there until the time that someone came and moved him away. And you know, that's just how I am. That's just how every one of us is. In the sight of God, there's nothing. There's nothing in any of us that will commend us to God. There's nothing that God looks on us and sees any good. He tells us through Jeremiah the prophet that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He tells us through Isaiah the prophet, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, we are all as an unclean thing. We may be at that very gate. But again, in Isaiah, he will say to us, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Just a step. Just one door to go through. But you know, there's the old saying, isn't there? A mess is as good as a lie. And you know, we could be as close, I know, to all outward appearances, we could be as close to heaven as you could think it possible. But in the sight of God, as he looks into our heart, we've got no more chance of getting into heaven than we have of jumping from the ground and reaching the moon. And that really, if anything, that's an exaggeration of how far, how close we can even get to reaching what God desires for us. Because our sin and the sin of our heart is such that there's absolutely nothing that we could do to bring pleasure to the heart of God. So we have the man. A man in a tremendous place of privilege, but for all his privilege. He was as near to the threshold of heaven as he was to the threshold of heaven. But what a difference. What a difference this made, this day made. Because this day that we read about is the day that he heard of someone who could change his life. And so we read the words of Peter, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you know, that's the word that comes to us. God tonight would point us to the cross. And he would say, all those sins that have separated between you and me, all those sins that have cut you off from my presence, he points us to the cross. And he asks us to listen to the cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there at the cross, all my guilt and all my sin was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He'd come into the world, he'd be lived a life, he lived a perfect life. He said, and he said without any fear of contradiction, we read the words in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "I do always those things that please him, that please the Father, that please God." He said a little later in that same chapter, he challenged the people and said to them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" These people had brought a woman, they'd accused her of sin. They said she should have been stoned. "What do you say?" He said, "Well, what about the one of you that is without sin? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone." And they went out from his presence. Because there was not one man who could stand before the Lord. When he said those words, their conscience spoke. And their sin was exposed. And they walked away from the Lord. But he stood there and he says to these people, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And yet still they took him. And as Peter tells us in the verses we read, from verse 12 to verse 18, they took him and they forced Pilate, the Roman governor, to order that he should be crucified. So much so, as Peter says, just listen to what he says in verse 14. "You denied the Holy One, the Just One. You desired a murderer to be granted to you." Here you had a choice. A man who lived an absolutely perfect life. A man that you could not find any fault with on the one side. And on the other side there was a murderer. We read in the Gospels of Barabbas. He was a murderer. He led an army in rebellion against the authorities. Who are they going to choose? The one who did everything that was right. The one who was holy. The one who showed the character of God, the love of God, the glory of God, everything about God in his life. Or the man who was an utter rebel, a despicable murderer. And what did they say? "You'll have the murderer." But don't point the finger. Because if you go out of this hall tonight, if you go away from this place of opportunity and privilege tonight, without the Savior, you are saying exactly what those men said when they cried, "Away with him, crucified. Give us the light." You're making that same choice. Again, John chapter 8 tells us exactly why that is. Because the choice tonight is either we are the children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we are the children of the devil. And in John 8 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus says to those people who refused him, "You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning." He then says a little later in that chapter, "He was a liar and the father of it." Tonight you have a choice. Two thousand years ago, the Jews chose a murderer. They chose a rebel in place of the Son of God, the Holy One, the Just One. That was what men did. They killed the Prince of Life. But you know, God answered what men did. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 3, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And you know, this is what made the difference for that man. When Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Why? Because he's the man who has broken the power of sin and death. That man was held in the grip of sin. He was held in the fear of death. He was in a bondage that he could not break. But tonight, as on that day, there's a glorious assurance that there's a Saviour. And there's a Saviour who has the power to deliver. Why? How do we know? Because when men took him, and when men said, "Away with him, crucify him," when they killed the Prince of Life, God raised him from the dead. He broke the boundary, he broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. The very things that held that man were broken. And Peter says in verse 16, his name through faith in his name have made this man strong. And you know, my friend, tonight it's the same. For each and every person in this world, the word of God comes to point you to someone who has broken the power of sin and of death. He's taken the judgment that our sins deserve. He's gone into death so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You'll find that in Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15. He's done that. And today, if you will turn away from yourself and turn to the Saviour, you can have that same power in your life. You can have the bondage of sin broken. We started with that saying we were in that same position as that man, because there's nothing we can do. But the moment we trust Christ, what we cannot do for ourselves, his power comes into us. He gives us the life, eternal life, the very life of God given to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God to live in us, to give us that power to break the power of sin, not just the forgiveness, but the whole life change. How? Taking God at his word, believing what the Lord has said. So what's the challenge for us today? Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Here's the choice. For however many years you have been in this world without Christ, your choice has been to go your own way. You may have made bad choices. You may have lived a very moral and upright life. As far as this world is concerned, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter today whether you are like Barabbas was a murderer, a rebel against the powers of this world. It doesn't matter if you spent your life living in complete rebellion against God, or whether you've lived a moral life, a good life. Whether you've gone about doing good, God says to you tonight, repent. Recognize that the very best that you could do is never enough. That there's nothing in any one of us that is good enough for God. If we are going to be free from the bondage of sin, we've got to give up every thought of saving ourselves. We've got to look to Christ, and we've got to recognise that He and He alone can do it. Repent and be converted. You know, we were talking in the home this afternoon about grammar. A little bit of grammar here. The word repent is active. That is, it's something that you do. The word be converted, the word be converted is passive. It's something that somebody does for you. You see, we can't turn our life around. That's what it means to be converted. To turn your whole life round. We can't do that. It's over 50 years since I first trusted Christ. But I'm no more capable in myself of pleasing God than I was when I first trusted Christ or before that day. I can't do anything to please God in myself. What I have to do is to put my trust in Christ. Not just once, to say my sins are forgiven, but to put my whole life into His hands. If I repent, He will convert me. He will change my life. He will turn it round. What I can't do, He'll do for me. I've got to do what I can, that is to repent. He then does what I can't. He turns my life round. He blots out my sins. He did that 52 years ago. And I'll never be brought to account again. Why? Not because of me, but because of Him. And I have the assurance that everything He's promised, He will fulfill. Why? Because Christ died. Because Christ rose again from the dead. Because it's the promise of a God who cannot lie. It's the promise of a God who cannot change. It's the promise of a God who is so powerful that if all the forces of nature, all the forces of mankind, of the spirit world, were to combine together against Him, they could not resist His power. You know, in Revelation chapter 19, in Isaiah chapter 29, we read of a picture when the Lord Jesus comes back to this world. All the armies of the world have joined together, the nations have got together, they've got together the greatest army this world has ever seen. And the Lord appears and He speaks, and they're just like dust. And for the people who were trusting the Lord, who thought their lives were coming to an end, who thought they were going to be overthrown, it's just like waking up from a sleep. Because such is the power of the Lord. Not just the armies of men, but the devil and all his hosts as well have no power. One word from him, and they all have to fall to his feet. My friend and I, where's your trust? Are you going to sit there at the very gate of heaven? So close to that door. Trusting in yourself, unable to take one step, and find that the very gate of heaven becomes the gate to hell. Almost, but not. Allow you going to acknowledge that God is right, that you can do nothing. But that Christ can and will do for you what you cannot do. And put your trust in him. Let him turn around your life. Let him blot out your sins. Let him give you the assurance of a life to be enjoyed now, a life that will go on through the ages of eternity in the presence of God forever. Like that man in that chapter. He listened to the word of Peter. He believed. And the result was, he stood up on his feet. He walked. He left. He praised God as he went into that temple. His life had been transformed in a moment through the power of Jesus Christ. That power can save you tonight if you trust him. So we pray. Gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of thy great salvation. For the wonder, O God, that whatever our past may be, everything can be put away. Our life can be turned round. Our sins can be blotted out. Because the very Son of God came from the glory of heaven to become a man and die on the cross, to take our judgment, to break the bondage of sin and death, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We thank thee for thy great salvation. We ask thee to help us now to understand and to know in our own hearts the joy and wonder of thy salvation. Seek thy blessing now, gracious God tonight, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.